We're going to go directly into the sermon. I'll be preaching from the Exodus text, which you have already heard read and also preached to some degree in the children's sermon. But I think there's still some thoughts left. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, first of all, my apologies to those of you who came from the 9 o'clock service to hear the long version. Even though it's contrary to the spirit of my sermon, I know that people stop listening at 12, so you probably won't get the long version. Unless we can get the ushers to lock the doors. Let's see. Well, let me begin. What we perceive depends upon who we are. If you look around in this beautiful sanctuary, you see so much wonderful wood. You see the carpet and the pews, and you see the plaster and the walls and the glass. We see all these ordinary building materials, matter. But if you are a physicist, you see things differently. The things that we see as solid and boring and mundane and everyday, they see as mere collections of atoms. Atoms which are filled mostly with empty space. And each atom is made up of discrete subatomic particles, which are energy. And this will blow your mind if you really think about it. The basic truth of what we see and feel and experience every day is absolutely contrary to what we think we know. The truth is, all things are composed of energy and empty space. Now, that's not what we see, but that is what a physicist knows to be true, whether we see it that way or know it or not. And you may say, Jim, why do you begin with physics 101? Well, I'm trying to rock your thinking just a little bit, because things are not always, in fact, rarely, what they appear to be. A popular scientist said recently, our universe is not only odder than we suppose, it is odder than we can suppose. Holiness is an odd concept by itself. The basic definition of holy is separate, or separated for God's use. And it means separated in a transcendent way, out of the ordinary. And transcendence really means to climb across. And so holy means to be separated from ordinary reality. And something that grants us entrance, transcendence into God's reality and purpose. And we say holy, and we kind of know what that means. We say holy ground and holy Sabbath, holy water, the holy ark, holy city, holy bread, and Isaiah, the holy of holies. And some of us say holy cow. We don't really consider cows holy, but in the Hindu tradition, they do. But that means anything that is separated from common use, consecrated for God's use and purpose, pointing to reality beyond what we see. In all cultures, the idea of holiness is difficult to explain. The one common theme is that when we experience the holy, we are overwhelmed and overpowered by our sense of creatureliness. We then know in the presence of holiness that God is holy and we are not. God is something other. And there is an attribute of humankind, not an attractive one, called xenophobia. That's the fear or the hatred of strangers or foreigners. And if you think about it, God is ultimately strange and foreign to us because of His holiness, His otherness. We fear God because God is holy. God is too great for us, too awesome. And God's truth makes all our blinders go away and makes us see ourselves as we are. When Peter, up fishing all night with the disciples and caught nothing and saw Jesus, and he said, cast your nets one more time. And when the nets were bursting, you remember in Luke, Jesus revealed that he was something other than just an ordinary man. And when Peter realized that and knew he was in the presence of God, he said immediately, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. In church history, none were so intent on being holy than the Pharisees. And the Pharisees majored in what they thought holiness was. They did all that they did for all other people to see, and Jesus called them the worst sort of hypocrites. In fact, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You go over land and sea to make one convert, and you make him twice the child of hell than you are yourselves." That's very, very un-Jesus-like, but that's how much Jesus disliked external holiness. That doesn't count. They, the Pharisees, hated Jesus because without him in their midst, they looked pretty good. But with him there, their holiness, just like a counterfeit dollar bill laid next to a real one, it showed false. Now to the odd idea of holy ground. It is something which may exist whether we see it or not, whether we perceive it or not. And many have tried to get at it through poetry and through symbol. The poet Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote this, and I love this little piece of a poem. She wrote, "Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round it and pluck blackberries." Do you take off your shoes? Do you bow down as a recognition of the holy that is throughout our earth and life? Or do you run your life mostly making schedules, making assumptions, yearning for what was and is no more, and enduring the present with the hope that the future might be better? I had a member, a woman in one of my former churches, who always took her shoes off in the sanctuary. She was sort of a little leftover bit of a hippie. And some people in the congregation complained to me that she did that, but I smiled to myself and I thought maybe she has it right. And we'll take a poll. How many leftover hippies do we have besides Mary Lynn? We got a few. A few years ago, I read a book on Celtic spirituality that introduced me to the idea of thin space. It's more or less another way of saying holy ground, but the Celts interpret it this way. It's when the barrier, they say, between heaven and earth becomes so thin that you can perceive the presence of the holy. You can perceive that this thin space is not an ordinary space, because God in that place is palpably present. And sometimes ordinary places can become holy places because of what happened there. And it need not be a voice from a burning bush. It can be something like honest, emotional prayer. In my Rock Hill church, the same church where the young woman walked around barefooted in the sanctuary, in that same church, we had a prayer vigil one night for a young mother who had been diagnosed with cancer. And there was no formal service, just people coming and kneeling and praying and crying in silence. And not exactly silence, because you could hear people breathing, that staccato kind of breathing that comes from trying not to cry out loud. The sanctuary was relatively new. And one of our members, who also took care of the building, he said to me after that service, one of the most profound insights I've ever heard from a church member, he said, "The altar rail is now holy because we have baptized it with our tears." Our prayers, too deep for words, had made a connection between God and our concern for another person. And when we ever make a connection between God and others, we are doing what the gospel says to do. A thin space, a holy place, can be made out of ordinary wood and cushioned kneelers. Places become holy because people encounter God's presence at that place. And I've had such encounters deep in the woods, deep in thought in a library, late at night after a vivid dream, and an honest healing moment between myself and a former enemy. I have even had such moments in church. Sometimes in prayer, and sometimes during a song or a solo that touches me deeply and unexpectedly and lets me know that God is here and God is near. And I suppose that some of you were a little afraid to laugh, that you say, you wonder why a preacher would be surprised to experience a holy moment in worship. Well, we say that God is near in worship, but you know, Worship services can go on and on and on and seem so much the same and so predictable after a while that it can even catch a preacher off guard when those thin space moments, those holy ground moments, intrude into our locked down, planned out weekly service. Some part of me almost wants to say to God when that happens, "Well, I didn't know you were going to be here today." That thought reminds me of a true story from a nursing home where I used to hold regular services in a former appointment. We had one lady there who volunteered to play the piano, and she only had one good hand, and she only knew a few songs, and she played almost always Amazing Grace. Well, after meeting for a few weeks together, a younger woman who was there in the nursing home, because she had had a stroke, and the stroke affected her in this way, she just blurted out whatever she thought. Well, this lady asked loudly as we started to sing, "Can't we sing anything else? When you sing Amazing Grace as much as we do, it's just not amazing anymore." We sing and we pray, and I preach about God's presence among us, and then when it strikes the hour we leave, "Please stay." Those rare times when we feel God's presence, I think we are surprised because we've passed by those words, those bushes, those sacred spaces so many other times without a hitch, without a hint, without slowing down, and God said nary a word to us. But every once in a while, there is a spark, a light in the darkness, a feeling of fullness and accompaniment that says, "I am with you. You are not alone as you suppose. I have not forsaken you ever. Take off your shoes. Bow down your head. This is now holy ground." There have been a few times in my life where the only posture that felt appropriate to use while praying was laying flat out on the floor. And nobody taught me that, and nobody told me that. It just felt like what I ought to do. So whether it's on a mountaintop or standing where you laid to rest a loved one, or deep in prayer, or in the tears of forgiveness or a rare embrace, there still are thin spaces in this world. There are holy moments and holy ground where God shows up powerfully, or where God has shown up and left His mark on history. And we can't schedule such things every Sunday morning at 9 and again at 11. But worship should be a place where we drop what we are doing, leave behind the ordinary, and enter into and offer ourselves up with our armor taken off, our true selves to God, saying, "Okay, God, I'm here. Now don't scare me, but let me know that you are here too." You see, Moses was afraid. Everybody throughout the Bible, when God shows up or speaks or makes himself known, is afraid at first. When God showed up through the bush, apparently consumed with fire, and a voice out of the midst of it, wouldn't you be afraid? It seems that fear is the first emotion among all those who have experienced the presence of God, the overwhelming holy. But the first word from God is usually something like, "Fear not. Get up." I wonder if we pass by holy moments all day long because we are intentionally distracting ourselves, trying not to think of this and not to think of this and not to think of this, and we are so intentionally distracted that we don't hear or perceive the thin space, the holy moments, the presence of God all around us. We listen to the radio, we listen to the iPod, the books on tape, the TV, the internet, on and on. Maybe if we'd be still and quiet for even a moment without getting bored, maybe we could perceive God's presence even now in the ways we have in the past and remember but don't so often anymore. But we have a schedule to keep. And if God is to be made known, then God will have to work himself in between our songs and stuff. Amen.